Okay, let's start. Turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 8. I've got a typo in here. I'll speak to my secretary. Exodus chapter 8. And Brian, you read Exodus 8, 25 through 28. Freddie is going to read Exodus 8, 25. Dwayne is going to read Exodus 10, 8 through 10. Brian Mitchell, Exodus 10, 11. Nathan, Exodus 10, 10. We're at Will. Read Exodus 10, 24. Anthony, Matthew 6, 24. David Sanchez, Exodus 8, 26 and 27. Where are we at? Gabe, Exodus 10, 9. And Daniel, read Exodus 10:26 and Nate, Joshua 24:15. Okay, continuing on our series on Moses. And today we're going to look at the fact that Moses, in facing Pharaoh, which if you understand biblically, Pharaoh is a type or a picture of the devil. Why? Because he holds God's people in slavery. The point is they're trying to get free. So if he was a real man, things happen physically in the Old Testament. For us, it's spiritual. It's a picture of the devil who tries to hold people in slavery. But what we're going to look at today is that Pharaoh, or the devil, repeatedly attempts to get him to compromise. And we're going to explain that. And so resisting compromise is a key to being a man of God. Let's read. We're going to skip through numbers of places. This is not just found in one, but Exodus 8, 25 through 28.
Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God within the land." But Moses said, "It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, they will they not stone us? Will we go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he has tells us?" So Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go too far away." And he pleaded with them.
Okay, resisting compromise. Let's look at the temptation to compromise for a moment. The devil knows that many people will not serve him outright. I know there are people that are, you know, Satan worshipers or whatever. It's unlikely that most of you, if the devil came to you today and said, "I want you to be a Satan worshiper," that you go, "Oh, that's a real possibility." His strategy, therefore, for those that won't serve him, is to get us to compromise. Compromise, by definition, means to accept things lower than desirable. It means to meet partway or to settle for less. So the compromise that he keeps coming back with is, okay, go ahead and serve God, but not all the way. In serving God, you should hold back, you should do less, you should give less. But at the same time, go ahead and serve God. That is always the strategy of hell. When the devil wants you to compromise, he's not doing that to help you out, right? He's not concerned for your soul, for your family, for your finances. He wants you to fail spiritually. He would love to get you back under his control. He knows if he says, "Come worship the devil," no. But he knows that many people, compromise is a slippery slope. Once they start, it's well possible that they may wind up back under his control. He wants you to compromise because in the meantime, he can render you ineffective. Compromisers are always ineffective in doing the will of God. And then he wants you to compromise because he wants you to be a bad example to other people. He would love other people. It's like the, have you ever had somebody hand you a photocopy that's a photocopy of a photocopy, and you're looking at it like, what is this? And that's kind of what the devil wants, is he wants one person to be not what they should be. Other people copy them. They get worse and worse and worse. So that's what the devil wants. So in the opportunities that come your way in life, in the pressures that come your way in life, you should be asking a question: is this an attempt to get me to compromise? Is this a way of trying to get me to settle for less, to do less for God? Because then there, you know, there's a lot of things that are not found in the Bible, right? In thou shalt not. But when you understand this, some of the things that come our way, they're actually attempts to get us to compromise, which is not going to help us. Let's talk about three areas of compromise you find in the story of Moses. We now have to skip through because it's not just found in one place. You know, the 10 plagues go from chapter 5 through chapter 12. So we find mixed in the 10 plagues, three different specific attempts that the enemy tries to get him to compromise. Number one, the devil wants you to compromise in distance. Exodus 8:25.
Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land."
Go sacrifice in the land. So now think about this. All right, sacrifice, worship God. Think about it. The devil's telling you this. Worshiping God, excellent idea. Just don't go very far. Stay close to what? To the old life. There's slaves here. So, you know, the problem is the closer you are to your old life, the easier it is to go back. So that's a classic a strategy of hell is, okay, serve God, but don't leave the old life very much. That will never work. I knew when I got saved, there is no way that I could survive if I carried on with my old life and my old friends. That wasn't going to work. So I got saved during the Thanksgiving break of school when I was a teenager. And when I went back, I went immediately to my friends and I told them, "I got saved. I'm not going to be partying with you anymore." I know there are people like, "I'll just go to the party and I'll witness." So that is not going to work. The closer I am to the old life, the easier it's going to be to go back. And so part of this in the land is Pharaoh saying, don't get carried away with serving God. That is often what is said is people have family or friends. You want to go to church? That's great. But don't become a fanatic about it. Don't go so far into this. Don't let things change too much in your life. Why don't you just stay kind of the way you've always been, but go to church? That's a compromise. You're settling for less. If God doesn't change your life, then you are the God of your life. Or the devil is the God of your life. In other words, you are listening to someone else besides God. So here is the first temptation. It's compromise in distance. Don't go very far. Second compromise has to do with compromise in family. Let's read Exodus 10, 8 through 10.
So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going?" And Moses said, "We will go with our young, our old, our sons, our daughters, our flocks, our herds, we will go. But we must hold a feast to the Lord." Then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you."
Okay. When we serve God in our family, and I'm assuming here this is obviously would apply mostly to married guys in this particular instance. God intends for you to serve God with your family. He wants you to serve God. He wants your wife to serve God. He wants your children to serve God. He may even want the cat to serve God, although I don't like cats. But he wants everybody, okay? The devil does not want your family to be involved in serving God, especially your kids. You have children. That is very, very important. Exodus 10, verse 11.
Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire.
Okay.
And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence.
Okay, so listen to Pharaoh's strategy here is, okay, you can go, only the men. No family. That's a strategy from hell. And in fact, what he tells them, he threatens them, he says, your children are going to be harmed if they're involved in serving God. Exodus 10:10.
Pharaoh said, the Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil.
Okay. He said, the Lord had better be with you if you let your kids go, because evil is ahead of you. So in other words, there is going to be harm done if your children are involved in serving God. This is often the strategy of hell. There are parents that they're terrified. If I serve God, if I make them come to church, my kids are going to miss out. If they have to come to church on a Wednesday night, they're missing out on all those wonderful school activities. If they can't dress like a hoochie mama with all their other friends, if they can't do what everybody else wants, they're going to grow up warped. They're going to hate God. They're going to become drug dealers. That's what they are. Why did they become a serial killer? Why did they become a drug dealing serial killer? Because mom and dad made them come to church. That's the voice of Pharaoh. That's the voice of hell. Somehow you're going to damage your children by involving them in serving God. So then, remember what compromise is. Compromise is to lessen. It's to lower commitment. I see foolish parents who do this, who they say, okay, you don't have to come to church, but they're in your house. I see parents, it's like, yep, you're going to come to church, and you have, so they have an unsaved boyfriend or girlfriend. Come on, when you were young, were you just like doing Bible studies with your girlfriend all the time? The stupidity of parents sometimes, like, what do you think they're doing? That's ridiculous. And so, but the reason why they would never say to their son, of course you can't have little hoochie mama as a girlfriend. She's not saved. They won't say it because they're afraid. If I say no, then he'll become a drug dealer. He'll wind up in prison. It'll be my fault. No, that's foolish. That's a lie from hell. Because we're going to serve God, our families will be with us. Third compromise is, devil wants us to compromise in money. Exodus 10:24.
And Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and herds be stay. Let your little ones also go with you.
There, in those days, they didn't have cash, right? They didn't have credit cards. So your flocks and your herds, they actually are money. They are useful, of course. They can eat and use the wool, but they use these to trade. That was how you got things. You traded with this. So for them, it then represents money. So here's the third compromise. Pharaoh says, okay, all right, don't take, don't go very far. No, we're going distance, 3 days. All right, well, okay, that's okay. Then no family. No, we're all going. Here's the third one. Okay, you and the family can go, but not your money. Don't involve your money in serving God. All right. The devil wants to control your money. And he understood something. If they left their animals, if their money was back there, they are very likely to go back. They'll be on their way to serving God going, but there's a lot of money back there. And they would go back. The devil doesn't want your money to be available to God. He doesn't want you to tithe. This is part of being a Christian. First 10% of your income, that you honor God. He doesn't want you to give for needs in the world. And he wants money to dominate your life and to dominate your worship of God. He wants you to take a job that means you can't come to church. Remember what we said? In every opportunity, in every pressure, sometimes there's a strategy of hell. So I've had people like, I was looking for a job. A guy offered me a job, and the job is Wednesdays and Sundays. Can't come to church. That wasn't God helping you. That was from hell. You need to be in church. So the hours you work, yep, I got a job and I got to work 90 hours a week so I can never come to, that's just not going to work in serving God or making money your God. Obsession with possessions. If the devil determines the money in your life, he rules your life. Matthew 6:24.
No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money.
You cannot serve God, and your translation says be a slave to money. That's you're a slave to whatever determines your choices in life. That's what a slave is. The master says, do this, do that, right? So if you ever say to God, I can't come to church because I gotta work, I gotta make money to buy stuff, then money is your God. That's not gonna work. Final thought, resisting compromise. So Moses as a man of God, that's why we're looking at Moses, right? You want to be a man of God. You want God to use your life. Moses resisted compromise. He insisted on obeying God and pleasing God. That is always in life. What am I going to do in life? I'm going to do, number one, whatever God tells me specifically. Number two, I'm going to do, maybe there are things that are not specifically listed in the Bible. I want to do what pleases God. God. So he resisted all three compromises. He resisted the compromise of distance. Exodus 8:26-27.
And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abominations of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. We sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God.
Okay, so Moses says, absolutely not. We are putting distance between us and the old life. At least 3 days. There's a biblical allusion you'll find in the New Testament that talks about a new life, baptism tonight. That is part of people who get baptized. It's that 3 days thing. Romans talks about that. Jesus was buried, that's the old body. He was raised, he's no longer dead. It's a new body. So when Moses says, we are going 3 days, he says, we're living a new life. That's what it means to be a Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian gangster. No such thing. No such thing as a Christian gigolo, a Christian player. No. We're living a new life. Look at what the old life has done for you so far, right? So that's what I said. When I got saved, I went to my friends. The old life to me is dead. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm a new man. I'm going to live a new life. Family, Exodus 10:9.
Moses replied, "We will all go, young and old, our sons and daughters, and our flocks and herds. We must all join together in celebrating a festival to the Lord."
Okay, so Moses says everybody is involved. Everybody in our house is involved in serving God. That's the important thing. That's what you do. You resist compromise as parents, as fathers. That's what you have to do. I can't guarantee that your children will always serve the Lord and love God, but at least let there be a clear understanding of what they should be. I didn't always serve God. I was a rebel. I rejected God. But I was under no delusions as to what I should be if I was a Christian. Because my parents, they were the same, always. And they involved us, and that's what we're going to do here. When you're 18, you can do what you want, but in our house, you're going to serve God. Money, Exodus 10, 26.
"Our livestock shall also go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind."
Okay. Yeah, that's fine. Leave it there. So he is saying not a hoof will be left behind. In other words, our money is also involved in serving God, period. My money choices are made with God in mind. So if you want to be a man of God, if you want God to use your life, you're going to have to resist compromise. And compromise will be actually more than these three areas. That has to be true personally. You have to say, I'm not going to lower my commitment to God. I'm not going to serve God lesser. Yeah, I've tried. I'm telling you the only way it works. Make up your mind. I'm going to serve God all the way. That's the only way it works well. That's the only way you'll be happy, is to personally refuse to compromise. It's true in family. You have to make up your mind. Our entire family is going to serve God. Joshua 24:15.
"And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That you got to make up your mind. In our family, we're not compromising. And then that's true in leadership and pastoring. That's probably a whole lesson for another day. But you're going to learn something if you ever become a pastor, is you will have people, they will try to pressure you to lower your commitment or lower the standards. And in various ways, you'll have people because they're strong personality, they'll push you. You'll have people because they have a lot of money, they'll try to push you. You'll have people because they're talented, they'll push you. So part of being a man of God is you have to resist compromise. And then that's not what this lesson is about, but that's why I tell disciples, deal with your rejection issues. Guys with rejection issues unhealed, they're very susceptible to pressure. They don't like saying no to people. They don't like the thought that somebody may be upset with them. So gotta make up your mind. This is what's right. We're not changing, we're not lowering, we're not compromising in serving God. Okay, that's all for the lesson. Open for some questions. Something you want to know. Nate?
Pastor, on two occasions I've talked to Pastor Stephen about his experience as well, but like where you almost hear a voice telling you to stop doing something, pursuing ministry, or the devil's going to kill your family. Like, and I'm just curious, number one, I mean, obviously you can respond incorrectly. But then there's the side of you that says, you know what, like, then no, it's not acceptable, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. But I guess my question is, how do you keep moving forward even when you feel like, well, dude, I don't want my family to die, you know what I mean? Like, I did move forward, I kept doing what I was supposed to do.
Sure.
But it's like, sometimes, I mean, that can be kind of like, you know, I got kids.
Yeah,
like that, you know?
Yeah, sure. So at the end of the day, Nate, number one, you know that clearly God is not the one telling you that,
right?
It obviously is from hell. It actually is the opposite. Ministry, if you approach it correctly, is the healthiest thing in the world. When when Emily was young and we went to South Africa, for instance, the healthiest thing for her was she was constantly involved in evangelism. She got to see what sin does to people without having to be there herself, without having to be a part of it. Right? You're looking at, we had Reg, who was a meth freak, you know, no teeth. They're trying to kill him. He was a murderer. Look at a mess. It's like, wow, sin is really good. I want to be like Reg. Right? So it's very healthy. It's very healthy to be involved. It's very healthy ministering evangelism, seeing redemption. That is so healthy. In my observation, you get people who we're going to protect our kids against the world at all costs. So they're raised in children's church. They're homeschooled by parents who never evangelize. They've never heard cuss words. Right? I remember Paul Arp said when he graduated, he started working, and he said, these people say bad words. That's like, that's a little too sheltered, I think. Right? But it is healthy. That's why I love it. I enjoy, that's why I like currently seeing all the rehab boys. That is tremendous. And it's very healthy for people to come see people get saved and change. Isn't that a healthy message? What do we do in life? We help people to change. So that's number one. Number two, then, if you do the will of God, I went to Johannesburg, South Africa. We were in a township, and I had helpful people send me articles. When I was living there, Johannesburg, South Africa is more dangerous than being in a war zone. I can't even describe to you the violence off the charts. And just, you got to imagine, a boy raised in Prescott, Arizona, the standard level of violence and crime was absolutely off the charts. I had no problem taking Emily and Lisa into the most dangerous areas because God had told me that he was going to keep us safe. So I didn't fear. I never lived in fear. Now, I wasn't stupid as well. I said, hey, let this criminal gangster, can you watch my daughter for a while? you live cautious as a normal part of life. I wasn't stupid. But I had no fear. We went into the worst areas of Johannesburg, and I did it without fear because I knew that God was going to help. So it's a lie from hell. And that was very healthy. Very healthy for her. That's one of the things when Emily came back, it kind of spun her out because girls her age who had been protected, they looked at life completely different than she did. So ministry is healthy. Now, I'll give you a few tips here. So one of the things I saw other parents who, they approach it like this, our poor children are missing out by having to be involved in ministry on the other side of the world. And that's how they talked to the kids. And they had it, that's terrible. Or they talked about how deprived they were because they couldn't have, you know, the ingredients for that you could have or the deodorant we had back home. We weren't like that. Lisa and I love the ministry. We love wherever we are. We speak well about it. That's healthy for kids. If you treat them like you poor children are suffering because you have to come on outreach with us, it won't do good things to them. It will harm them. Then.
So, I lived a lot of years where I was compromising convictions and ministry and all this stuff. And I know my kids saw it, for a window of time. How do you, communicate to them, that was in the past, now we're, going for ministry now? Because Moses didn't compromise, but we have compromised. Is there a strategy?
So that's what grace is all about. In your particular case, of course, is your children are very small. So whatever, the way life is now, if you'll just keep on doing it, that will become the new normal. And they won't be war. But at the end of the day, the Bible is filled with promises for people who do make mistakes. Otherwise, we'd all be doomed. All of us. There's not a single person. That's why you often hear me. I'll preach something good. This is what you should be. And at the end, I say, now, for those who haven't done it, God's going to help you. Because the Bible is filled with that. I'll restore the years that the locust ate. Why did the locust eat? Because you were stupid and sinful. That's what actually the issue is, right? It's self-inflicted wounds. God helps people recover from self-inflicted wounds. He doesn't give up. There's something in God. He gives extra grace for people who say, I want to change today, in spite of the fact I've made bad decisions. That's how good God is. One, that he would let us. And two, he gives supernatural power to help us overcome our own dumb decisions. Why should he do that? But that's how good God is. Over here, Isaac.
How do you said handle your rejection problems? How do you handle
them? Well, it all comes back to learning who you are in God. The Bible has the truth of God's word. Obviously, in a practical sense, I could give you, you know, a book to read. I'm sure David could put you on to. I did a whole video series that you can watch, and that will help. But ultimately, all I'm doing is bring out from God's word. Rejection is somebody else's message about your worth, right? You think about all the terrible messages that people get. People are told they are stupid. Babies are created, but the fathers won't raise them. That's a worth message. You're not worth raising, right? You're only good for sex. You're only good for making me look good. All of those are other people's messages that are always bad about your worth. The Bible gives the truth of your worth in God and how much God loves you. When you see that, when you understand God's worth, how he views you, it changes you in life. That is why I said in ministry, I used to be hung up on people's opinions. I wanted people to like me, so it stressed me out if they didn't like me or whatever. And then I realized I had people that said nice things about me only because they didn't know the truth, right? They just didn't know. I had some really funky things in me, and they're saying, man, you're great, but I wasn't great. But then on the other hand, I have people say, you're the Antichrist, you're terrible, when I wasn't. So apparently people's opinions aren't an accurate gauge of my worth. So when I begin to find out in God, what you do is you become comfortable in your own skin. That's how we say it in English, right? You just become comfortable. I am comfortable with who I am in God. Not arrogant, not I'm better than. I know who I am in God. So that's, you always come back to God's word. And then part of that you'll learn in time is all of the negative messages that we've gotten in life, you recognize those were from hell. People came into my life, people said things to me, people did things to me, that was from hell. I reject it. So that's in prayer. You come back and say, God, I reject that lie from hell about my worth. And I'm gonna take your promises. And then you learn that living for God is also, it's supernatural. So some of those things that affect you, this is more than having a positive mental attitude. It's not having a PMA, you know, it's like look yourself in the mirror and say, I am somebody. You need a miracle. There are people that they're tormented. It's from hell. A demon from hell assaults their mind. But the Bible says the moment you get saved, you have the power to tell the devil to get out of your life. And you can break family curses. You can break curses that you released. You can break curses that words of people spoke to you over you. God is good. He wants to change us. Yes. Somebody else.
Danny's. Is the interaction between Pharaoh and Moses, is that an example of when we're talking about levels of dominion and it seems like that there was like, you know, he's saying like, oh, you can't bring your woman and your children. And then he's like, oh, then you know, you can't take your livestock. Is that an example of where
it could be? Yeah, I, I'm using it more just in different areas because you'll have to face all those areas. But yes, I suppose you could look at it, you know. The problem is I don't know which one is the level, you know, which one is a higher or lower level. But yes, there, you know, we will have people in church this morning, no one here, of course, but we have people in church, no doubt that they are genuinely saved, but they're living with compromise in one of these three areas. So they, in effect, are living at a lower level, right? So if they, you know, I suppose it's possible they're compromising all three, but then there's a guy, he's only compromising in two, or one guy, so I suppose it could be a level, yes. Yeah. Devin?
How do you recognize something is a compromise? Is it a matter of just thinking through before making a decision? Because I feel like there's been times where I had not thought something through, and it wasn't that I was necessarily on purpose making a compromise, but then I'm like, afterwards, I'm like, yeah, I was just
thinking. Yeah. Yeah, I would say thinking things through. So, an opportunity that comes, or you know, a pressure that comes. I suppose it is, what is this going to do to my time? That would be a practical one. There are things I don't do in life. It would suck up my time. I can't do it. I can't do that and do the will of God. In there, in time. Obviously, you could think, is this wrong? I was offered a job as a bartender. That's probably not a good deal, right? That's common sense. Then it's a matter of, you know, not just right and wrong, but what has God told you to do? That's another thing. When I heard God's voice for calling, one of the immediate things, I knew I loved fast cars. My first car was a Pontiac GTO 69 with a 400 small block. I loved fast cars, and that was going to be my life. When I heard the voice of God saying, I want you to be a preacher, I sold my car, and I have never gone back again. Not because the Bible says thou shalt not have a Pontiac GTO, or fast cars are from hell. I knew me. Is I knew the time commitment, the money commitment, the image, all that went along with it. I can't do that. And every person has something in your life you got to do. So I thought that through and said, this isn't going to work. So you gotta make, yes, so thinking it through, but it's practical. Often I'll get a guy who has told me, this is a conversation I've had so many times. A guy comes, Pastor, I was offered this job, and man, I'm going to make more money than I've ever made in my life, but I got to travel, or I got to work incredible hours overseas, and so, but you told me recently that you want to preach the gospel, yeah, so... If you take this job, is that going to bring you closer to preaching the gospel or farther away? Oh, probably farther away. There's your answer. It's not a right and wrong. It's a what does it do to God's calling. So yeah, you got to think things through and compare biblically right and wrong, time, calling, all, everything. And then we make our decision. So there are times where people, this is a great opportunity. It's not going to take up my, it's not going to consume my time. It's not going to, you know, be an image that's going to hurt my salvation. Then fine. You know, you wait up. David?
Sort of related to his question, the study was on compromising with hell. Obviously, that's never a good idea, but are there situations as a pastor in ministry where, you know, maybe on a more practical level, somebody's not necessarily wanting you to, you know, lower your standards, but there is a situation where you need to compromise, maybe in your marriage or something like that. Are there circumstances where compromise is a good idea, like to make peace in a situation? Or?
Well, yes, but that is not... That is not a a compromise, a lowering, in this instance, compromise, a lowering of what is right.
Right.
In human conflict, in human conflict, that's one of the things. If you want to get along in life, if you want to have good relationships, you have to compromise your pride. Hmm. That's the biggest thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right. So, one of the things that hurts guys is they want perfect resolution. Relationships are messy, so they want so. The only way that we can go forward in this relationship is if you admit to my list of demands, if you grovel and beg for mercy, then maybe we can move it. Life doesn't work like that. So do you want to stay married? Then part of that is you lower your pride, or you lower what is just expectation. It's not right or wrong.
Yeah.
That's a different thing. So yes, in human relationship, I learned a good lesson. I teach pastors this principle. I would go into when my father told me his plan for the future, he started involving me in conflict resolution meetings. So I would understand all the issues. I would help Dad. We would write out all the issues and what needed to be sorted out. And then we would get in there. And so there were nine things that needed to be fixed. And so we get in there and we got one of them fixed or two of them fixed. And he would end the meeting and I'd be but what about 3 through 9? And he said, Greg, sometimes you have to say it's as good as it gets today. So in actual was, people with OCD can't do that. Everything has to be perfectly in. Wait, but there's some things nagging. They can't live with ambiguity in that. So that was wise. Better to have a relationship with a person. I resolved these were major, major. The other things need to change, but now that I've won you, we can work on that over time. That's a better plan. And that's true. Husbands and wives have to do that. That's, I wouldn't call it compromise. It is common sense. Any time you demand that this be perfectly fixed, you're in for a life of hell. It just won't work.
With compromise, is that also making decisions based off of fear? I know that you've said many times that when we make any decision based off of fear,
yeah,
it's going to have a wrong outcome.
Yes.
And that's also, so if we
yeah.
feel fearful, that is just saying our view of God is incorrect? Or
yes, that is often a good, fear's a, it's actually a bad indicator. I was going to say it's a good indicator, but if you feel fearful and that fear is making you pressured, that almost always will be bad in your decision, right? So like Nate says, that's fear-based, right? My kids will be destroyed if I do the will of God. Money, this is often fear. I have to take 3 jobs, work so much that I can never come to church, because what happens if I get old and I got to live under a bridge, huh? Right? That's fear-based. There's always fear. I'm reading a book at the moment, or I actually just finished it, but a lot of the book wasn't very good, but it was kind of interesting. The lady who wrote it, she made a very interesting thing. She says, right now, in this conflict or the stress, she says, where do you feel it in your body? Right? And so people are talking about, so they're talking about money, they're talking about related. And she asks a simple question, where do you feel it right now? I feel it in my stomach. I feel sick to my stomach. Or I feel like tightness and pain in my chest. So what she's saying is, that's not a good sign. This is probably an indicator that something is wrong. So I'm not saying that that's biblical. I'm not saying that that's 100% accurate, but But my point is, yes, fear is one of those, you will feel it, and then you'll feel pressure to make a wrong decision. Johnny?
Do you push through fear?
Yeah. Well, okay, so but what we're talking about here is fear that makes you tempted to make wrong decisions. So that's not something you push through fear. That is something, fear is pushing me to make a wrong decision. I have to work so many hours so that I don't wind up old and living under a bridge. I have to work so many, you know, I have to compromise my children so that they don't become serial killers.
So you get past that.
No, I get an accurate understanding. What you're talking about is you have fear in doing the will of God. Everything I've ever done in ministry, I've always had fear beforehand. I'm afraid to lead a Bible study. I'm afraid to pull an altar call. I'm afraid to do an outreach. I'm afraid to witness. I'm afraid. That is something you push through because I already know what's right. That's a different. I'm talking about fear that is decision-based. Make a decision and you're afraid. You probably are going to make a bad decision. Yes. In again, we're not talking about the compromise David's talking about in conflict or relationships. What we're talking about is serving God, making right decisions. Compromise is a lie from hell. Absolutely. That is a lie. You're not going to be old and without nothing. That's a lie from hell. Your children are not going to become serial killers. You know, those are lies from hell. Yes. Yeah, right and wrong. Yep. Things that are right and wrong according to God. So we lower, I won't do what God says. I'll do what somebody else wants me to do, or I'll do what I think is going to help me, but it goes against God's word. That's what we're talking about. That's compromise. I lower or lessen my commitment to God. Yep. Good. Very good. Good. Good range of questions. Always helpful. Okay, we'll stop there.